Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the fourth commandment tonight, and you'll find that recorded in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. We recently have made our way through the various elements of worship, corporate worship, and have sought to understand why we do what we do in worship. And the last time we were together, we began looking at the when of worship. Why do we gather one day a week to worship our God? And we looked at Genesis 2 and God's resting in creation. And tonight I want to look with you at the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 as we continue to give a thought and consideration to the Sabbath day, this one day of the week that God calls us to set apart. So I'd like to read with you from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And as we give our attention to God's Word, let us be mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Lord's Day we were together, we turned our attention to Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3, where God finished His creation of the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. And having finished His work of creation, God rested on the seventh day. He didn't need to rest because He was tired. He didn't need to rest because He was worn out or needed a nap. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. He doesn't grow tired or weary. He doesn't need to recover from seasons of fatigue. What it means that God rested on the seventh day is this. God accomplished what He had set out to do. He finished His work. And having accomplished what He set out to do, having finished His work, He rejoiced in the work of His hands. And rejoicing in the work of His hands, He rested as the great King over all creation. And so we pointed out that there in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, what we are really being given is a picture of God sitting enthroned as the great King over all creation. A King who is sovereign over everything. Sovereign over all the works of His hands. Sovereign over space. And as we saw especially there in Genesis 2, sovereign over time. And we see His sovereignty over time in the fact that God rests from His labors, that He blesses the seventh day, and He makes it holy. He sets it apart. He consecrates it. He sets it apart from the other days. And we noted there that the world then has never been without a Sabbath day. Humanity has never been without a Sabbath day. Always in the history of this world, man has been reminded at least once a week that God is the great King and the one who sits sovereign over all of space and time and history. Now, you may have noticed as we looked at Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, that there is no command in those verses for humanity to keep the Sabbath day. No command for humans to rest. And yet, the principle is there, and the command is implied. But what is there in principle, and what is implied there in Genesis 2, now becomes clear in our text this evening. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, where God commands Israel to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I want to consider briefly with you this evening three things from our text, three things from the fourth commandment. First of all, the sovereign command in verse 8, and then the weekly observance in verses 9 and 10, and then finally the unending reason in verse 11. So we begin with the sovereign command there in verse 8. If you have your Bibles open yet, you see it very clearly there, where God says simply, remember the Sabbath day. This is, of course, the fourth commandment, the fourth out of the 10 commandments. It is a very unique commandment. In several respects, it's the longest of the commandments. It's also one of only two positive commandments, the other being the fifth commandment. It's a commandment that doesn't begin with a negative statement, you shall not, but with a positive statement, remember. In fact, it's the only commandment that begins with that word, remember. And that's significant. It's significant because this is not the first time the Israelites have heard this commandment to keep the Sabbath day. We're not going to take the time to read it this evening, but I would encourage you in the privacy of your own homes to go back and read Exodus chapter 16, just a few chapters earlier. And there in Exodus 16, you'll find the record of how God gave to the Israelites manna in the wilderness, how he gave them bread from heaven, what the psalmist calls angel's food that was given to them to eat in the wilderness. And there in Exodus 16, we read that God gave that manna 6 days a week. And on the sixth day of the week, they gathered twice as much. They gathered twice as much on the sixth day because on the seventh day, God sent no bread from heaven. The seventh day was a Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. And so for 6 days, bread was given with a double amount, if you will, on the sixth day. But that was followed then by one day of no bread because God had already provided for them the day before and because God wanted to bless his people with rest. And so God's people were reminded to remember that commandment that had been given already there in Exodus 16. But even that was not really the first time the Israelites heard about the Sabbath day. The first time they heard about the Sabbath day was back there in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Implicit then in the creation week is the command to remember the Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day, and humanity, created in his image, is to rest like he did. Well, this command, as we begin to look at it here in the fourth commandment, this command to remember is much more than a command to simply bring this commandment to mind or to simply remember that this day is the Sabbath day. It's a call to observe the day. Remembering the day means to observe the day. It means to behave in that day, to carry out your activities in that day in such a way that the day is set apart. In such a way that the day is a special day, not like all the other days of the week. The point here is simply that remembering the Sabbath day means observing the day. And you see that at the end of verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And again, to keep it holy means simply that we're to consecrate it. We're to set it apart. One author said that to keep the Sabbath day holy is to keep it separate from the other 6 days as a sanctuary of time. I think it's a beautiful way to put it. A sanctuary of time. We noticed last Lord's Day together that God has given us holy words in preaching. He's given us holy water in baptism. He's given us holy bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and he's given us a holy time on the Sabbath day. Not just an hour, not just 2 hours, 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour in the evening, but he's given us the whole day to be set apart as holy unto him. This day then is unique in the week. It's not like the other 6 days. There's something special about this day. There's something special about the way that we observe this day. And that brings us into verses 9 and 10, where we move from the sovereign command to keep the day to the weekly observance of the day. And you notice how these verses begin in verse 9, where we read that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And here we're reminded of something that we sometimes forget. And that's this. The fourth commandment has to do not only with the Sabbath day, but with the other 6 days as well. God has given us 6 days to labor. He's given us 6 days to do our work. God himself worked for 6 days in creation. And because we bear his image, we also are to work for 6 days. God commands us to work for 6 days, not one. Not two, not three or four or even five, but for 6 days. And then verse 10, the seventh day, however, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And here, again, becomes very clear that the seventh day is not like the other six. The seventh day is a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of rest to the Lord our God. It's a day dedicated to Him, a day directed to Him, a day in which we're to focus on Him and to think upon Him. Again, not just for an hour in the morning, and not just for an hour in the morning and the evening, but for the entire day. And how do we keep this day oriented toward Him? Well, the commandment itself tells us by not laboring, by not working, by resting from our labor, by resting from our work. And did you notice there in verse 10 that God actually gives us a list of those who are not to work on this day? Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor the sojourner who is within your gates. Did you notice in that list how many people are listed there? Count them. There are seven. Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor your sojourner. This list of seven underscores the comprehensiveness of the command. All family members are to observe the day. Male servants and female servants are to observe the day. Livestock are to observe the day. And also sojourners, or as some translations put it, also the stranger who is within your gates. And this is a beautiful element of this fourth commandment. Those who are strangers, those who are traveling, those who are within the gates of God's people are also to rest on the Sabbath day. Here we see something of the great gift that God has given us in the Sabbath. One commentator put it well when he said, "Human liberty is immeasurably enhanced. Human equality is strengthened. And the cause of social justice is promoted by legislating the inalienable right of every human being, irrespective of social class, and of draft animals as well, to 24 hours of complete rest every 7 days." He goes on to write, "In the ancient world, strangers were often without rights and were outside the protection of the law. But the law of God is particularly sensitive to their feelings and solicitous of their needs and welfare." You see, every human being needs rest, especially those who are strangers and especially those who are sojourners. And God writes into the law not only a gift for His own people, but also for all those who are sojourners and strangers within His people's gates. That has huge implications for hospitality and for welcoming strangers in, especially on the day of rest, providing rest for them, even as God has provided rest for us. They're called to enjoy it even as we enjoy it. And then God gives the reason for this command in verse 11. You see it there. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And here we see that God grounds the fourth commandment in creation. The appeal here is back to the creation week. The appeal is back to Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3. God grounds the fourth commandment in creation. The reason we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh is because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. As those who bear His image, as those who are to be like Him, we imitate Him in those 6 days of work followed by 1 day of rest. The commandment makes that clear. This is the reason that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This then is the ground given for the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. It's grounded in creation itself. Now, 40 years later, when all those years of wandering in the wilderness were nearly over for the people of God, and God's people were about to enter the promised land, Moses stood before the children of Israel and gave his farewell speech to them as they stood on the border of the promised land. That farewell speech is known to us as the book of Deuteronomy. And it's called Deuteronomy because the name Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's the second recording of the law. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses proclaims the Ten Commandments a second time. And we note something very interesting in the record of the fourth commandment. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn with me a moment over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15. Sometimes we get so used to reading the commandments, whether it be from Exodus 20 or from Deuteronomy 5, that we don't note the little nuances and the things that change as we move from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5. But I want to point them out to you briefly this evening. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and verses 12 through 15. There Moses says to the children of Israel, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Did you notice what changed there in the record of the fourth commandment as you move from Exodus 20 now over to Deuteronomy 5? The first change is there at the end of verse 14, where it's emphasized that the male servant and the female servant are to rest as well as their masters. God is providing rest even for those who serve. But then the biggest change comes there in verse 15. Let me read it with you one more time. There in verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This is now 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years after the Exodus, 40 years after they have been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And God is saying to them, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Remember that oppression. Remember how hard life was for you there in the land of Egypt. Remember all these things. And here we note in Deuteronomy 5 that now the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is grounded in deliverance. It's grounded in redemption. It's grounded in salvation. God says in effect, remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. For those 400 years of slavery, there was no rest for the people of God. Pharaoh did not permit them a Sabbath day rest. They worked 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for 400 years. But now they were free. And the Sabbath day was to remind them of their liberation. The Sabbath day was to remind them of their freedom. The Sabbath day was to remind them of their joy in the mighty deliverance that God had worked for them. Here God is making very clear to His people that the Sabbath day is not intended to place oppressive laws upon them, that this day would become a burden. On the contrary, God is reminding them here that the Sabbath day has been given to them as a blessing. A blessing to rejoice in the work of God's hands. A blessing to remember that God has freed them, that He has liberated them, that He means for His people to be a joyful people. And so as we take the command from Exodus 20, where God calls us to remember the Sabbath day because it is grounded in creation. And then we move to Deuteronomy 5, where we are told to remember the Sabbath day because God has freed His people from slavery. We begin to realize that Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are not at odds with each other. In fact, when you take these two passages together, they present a much fuller picture of what the Sabbath day is intended to be. In Exodus 20, the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is found in creation, where God rests as the great King and rejoices in the work of His hands. In Deuteronomy 5, the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is found in redemption, where God delivers His people to share in His rest and to rejoice in the great work of His hands. Well, of course, we're not Israel. We're not standing at the end of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We're not standing on the border of the promised land. And the history of Revelation has progressed. And what we see here in these commandments and types and in shadows, ultimately we see the reality in Christ. Because how has God secured the true promised land for us? How has God delivered us to share in His rest and to rejoice with Him in the work of His hands? He's done all of that for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Christ came, He remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy. Not according to man-made commandments, but according to God's commandment. He brought the gifts of the kingdom on the Sabbath day. What did He do on the Sabbath day? He preached the gospel. He forgave sinners. He healed the sick and the lame and the blind. What was Jesus doing as He kept the Sabbath day? He was bringing the gifts of the kingdom of heaven, blessing His people with joy in the work of His hands. He kept the Sabbath day, and I dare say that Jesus' observance of the Sabbath day was filled with far greater joy than that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees simply sought to add line upon line, precept upon precept. They robbed the Sabbath day of the very blessings it was intended to bring. And when Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, came, bringing the gifts of the Sabbath, bringing the gifts of heaven itself, what did the Pharisees do? They cursed Him. And so they handed Him over to be crucified and to be made a curse of God. Well, Jesus, of course, kept not only the fourth commandment, but all of the commandments. He was obedient in all of life. And He was obedient even unto death, even that bitter and shameful death of the cross. And it is by His obedience, both in life and in death, that He washes away our sins and clothes us with His own righteousness, that He secures heaven, the true promised land for us, and brings us to share with Him in His rest and to rejoice with Him in the work of His hands. And we can rejoice because through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father now looks upon us as if we had never sinned nor been sinners, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. And so you see the pattern there, do you not? Jesus Christ finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He said it on the cross. It's finished. And He gave up His spirit. And He rested from His labors. But then He rose again from the dead. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. To bring healing to sinners like you and me, to bring joy to sinners like you and me, to know that indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation has been accomplished for us and we can rejoice in the work of God's hands for us. Benjamin Warfield put it so beautifully when he said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with Him on resurrection morn. And so we gather on this day, the first day of the week, on Sunday, on Resurrection Day, on the Lord's Day, not to remember a dead king, but to meet with the living Lord of glory. We said it before and it bears mentioning again when you read the book of Acts. In those months and years immediately following the death and resurrection and ascension and pouring out of the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you find? You find the church growing exponentially. You find brothers and sisters in Christ coming with joy on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, not only to fellowship with each other, but even more than that, to meet with Christ. They knew that this side of glory, this is the closest they would come to their meeting with Christ. And so, as we said before, the challenge in those days was not to get people to come to church. The challenge was to get them to go home. They loved to meet with Christ. They desired to meet with Him. They longed for Him more than they longed for the air they breathed. Because you see, on this day, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is pleased to meet with His people, to share Himself with us and to share all of His benefits with us. He calls us on this day in particular to come and find rest for our sin-wearied souls. The Puritans used to call this day the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul, the day when we find all that we need for our souls. Israel worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. Their days were marked by looking forward to the completion of work. They worked first and then they rested. For us in Christ, it's just the opposite. We rest on the first day of the week. And then work for 6 days. Because our days are marked by living out of the reality of a work that has already been completed, a work that has already been accomplished. We rest first and then we work. In other words, we go forth in the strength of the spiritual food we receive today to serve God in the week ahead. And how do we serve Him? Well, we serve Him by serving others. Again, remember the horizontal dimension in the fourth commandment. We care for the sojourners and strangers, and we care for them not only on the day of rest, but every other day as well. And we have every reason to do so, because Christ cares so abundantly for us. You see, what we're doing on the Lord's Day is not something we do simply out of habit or tradition or custom. Every Lord's Day, we have the privilege and the opportunity of coming together to taste and see that the Lord is good. that He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. That He's freed us from bondage to sin. That He's freed us from the dominion of Satan, that terrible Pharaoh. That our King is no tyrant, that He is no dictator, but that He is a kind and generous King, one who wants us to rest even as He rested. And to fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. What a feast Christ has given us on this day. In the Old Testament, God gave His children manna for 6 days, but on the seventh day, there was none. That too has been reversed, hasn't it? In the New Testament, God gives us the bread of life on the first day of the week. And that bread sustains us for the other six. We don't receive manna. We don't eat angels' food. We receive nothing less than the true body and true blood of Jesus Christ. We taste of the powers of the age to come. We're given a foretaste of heaven. The Lord's Day is literally for us in Christ, a taste of heaven. And so here, at the conclusion of this worship service and at the conclusion of this Lord's Day, there's a table before you. This is the table of our Lord. This is the table of the King. And this is the table to which Christ invites you to come. He's not your guest. You are His. You're not the one who prepares this feast. He prepares it for you. He sets a place for you. And He provides all that you need to come. His blood washes away your sin. His righteousness clothes you. That's your wedding garment as you come to the table of your King. And here at the table, He feeds you with Himself. As He says, "This is My body given for you. This is My blood shed for you. This is the Lamb's high feast." And He bids you come. And as you come, know this, that even as the Lord's Day is only a taste of heaven, so in many ways this feast is only the rehearsal dinner. The great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb is yet to come. But so good and gracious and kind is our King. He gives to us already now a taste. A taste that nourishes you and refreshes you on your pilgrim way. He feeds you on this, His day. A day that He has made for you. A day in which He means to bless you. A day in which He means to fill your heart with peace and with joy. A day that He has given you to find rest for your sin-wearied soul, in Him, the perfect Savior. And so we praise God for the gift of the Lord's Day, this day of all the week the best, this emblem of eternal rest. So come, believing sinner, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, and rest in the finished work of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You as this day draws to its close that You have given us this festive day of rest. And here at the conclusion of this day, You call us to this holy feast, to come and eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. And to be mindful that in Christ we find all we need for our salvation. Lord, You are so good to us. And so gracious and so merciful. We come not because we are worthy, but because Christ is. And because He is pleased to call us to come, to sup with Him, not merely as an invited guest, but as His dearly loved bride, the one for whom He gave Himself. So let us come with joy and with peace. And would you nourish our souls unto everlasting life here at the table of our King. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.